How about that? The deity of Jesus Christ is very important. I don't take that for granted anymore. I used to, because I was raised to understand that Jesus Christ is God. I used to take it for granted that anybody who was a Christian knew that, or anybody who claimed to be a Christian would know that. I was kind of starkly and abruptly awakened to the fact that that may not be true. One day when we were talking with a couple, a fellow I worked with, we were over at their house, and we happened to mention that Jesus Christ is God, and their jaw dropped. They'd never heard that before. And she said, the lady particularly, she said, "Now, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years, and I've never heard that." So that was pretty sad. The deity of Christ is a very important doctrine, and a great deal hinges upon it. And it's very important that we be armed with the fact that the Scriptures undeniably teach the deity of Christ. We look at verse 1, for instance, and we see it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now we have to understand something about this phrase that perhaps is not quite apparent. It's difficult in English to express some of the Greek tenses that the New Testament was written in. We have, of course, in our language, we have the past tense, which is what this appears to be. In the beginning was the Word. However, this is not the past tense. It is more like if we were to say, it's the difference between saying he went to the store as opposed to he was going to the store. It's called the imperfect tense if you really care. But the he was going to the store implies that it was an action that was in process, in progress already. It wasn't just pointing to the fact that he went to the store as if it was an event, but it was a process that was happening. And that's a very difficult tense to translate the verb to be in English. You can't really say in English, he was wasing, or he was being. It doesn't really flow here in this verse. But it's the imperfect tense. In other words, basically what it is trying to communicate, he wants to communicate that in the beginning, Jesus Christ, the Word, already was. And he was being. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't just start in the beginning. He was already there. He was already being. And it speaks to his eternality. Jesus Christ being eternal. And the same tense is used throughout this verse. And the Word was God. The Word was already God. He didn't become God. It didn't just start at that one particular time. He was already God. He was already being God. It was his being that it speaks to. But it says, and the Word was with God, the second phrase there, and the Word was with God. There's something that we need to know about the word with here as well. It's not the normal word for with. In the Greek, the word, it's not as if he was just there as a sidekick with God, but it's more of the idea he was alongside of. He was right there beside God. It speaks to his equality of position with God the Father. And so here in this verse, this first verse, we have the great mystery taught to us of the Lord Jesus Christ's deity and the unity of the Godhead, and yet the separate persons of the Godhead as well. And it's something that, of course, is difficult to understand. John doesn't try to explain it because we really can't comprehend how God can be three persons and yet be one God. and all three persons are equal. All three persons are part of the Godhead that make up one God. That's a difficult concept for us because it's something outside of the realm of human experience. And many have tried to explain it, but none of the explanations that we have are adequate. It's just something we have to accept that's taught in the Word of God. You see, another thing that we need to look at here in this verse is the verb that's used for the word was. This is the verb that's used to speak of someone's existence. Someone is existing. Now, it's different, even though it's translated the same. In verse 6, it says, "There was a man." It's the same word in English, but it's different in Greek. It does not mean the same thing. The two ideas are completely different. Saying that the Word was God and there was a man are two entirely different things. And this is really, in verse 6, the Word is to become. To become. You see, there was a time when John became. He came into existence, in other words. There is no time, there is no point in time when Jesus Christ came into existence. He always was. And so he uses that word, the word that's used in verse 1, he uses it over and over throughout the Gospel of John. He says, "I am." Sometimes he says, "I am the door." Sometimes he says, "I am the good shepherd." Sometimes he just says, "I am." Several times throughout the Gospel of John. What could he mean by saying, "I am"? Well, what he means is he is self-existent. He is the one who defines everything else. Nothing defines him. He might be able, for our benefit, our sakes, to compare himself to something that we can comprehend. And he does that throughout the Scripture. "I am the bread of life." And we begin to get a glimpse as we read through the Gospel of John just what he is like, just who he is. And John's utmost purpose throughout this book is that we might begin to truly know him. Not just to know him intellectually, but to know him experientially, to know him intimately, to know him personally as we would know our friends, our closest friends, or our spouses, our children. We know what they like. We know how they're going to react to certain situations. We know what they desire, what they want. The Holy Spirit wants us to know Christ. In fact, he says in John 17, the Lord Jesus says that this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, speaking to the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Not just in an academic way, know about him, but to really truly know him personally in a deeper and deeper way as we go through this life. And that is his objective. And so he says, he uses this word, "I am." It's the same title, the same name that God gave himself to Moses when Moses said, "Who shall I tell who sent me? Who shall I tell the people sent me?" When God was telling Moses to go to the people of Israel. And God says, "You tell them, I am sent you. I am." And this is the same title that the Lord Jesus uses for himself. Now, he goes on in this passage to defend and to establish over and over the deity of Christ. Now, I know there are some who will try to translate this, some cults that try to get around this verse in its teaching that Jesus Christ is God, they will say, well, this should read, and the Word was a God. Because there is no definite article there, they say it must be translated a God, which is not true grammatically in the Greek. And they're not consistent with that. You can ask them, if they tell you this, you can ask them why they don't translate it that way in verse 6 or in verse 12 and 13, where it says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God. They don't translate it from a God there, and they don't translate in verse 12 to become the children of a God, or in verse 13, and born not of the will of man but of God. The article is not used there either, but they don't translate it that way. The only reason they translate it a God in verse 1 is because they're desperate to try to get around the force of what this verse is teaching, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And of course, we must establish that verse 1 is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ when it says the Word, and we can establish that easily enough because in verse 14, when we get to verse 14, it makes it clear who the Word is. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh, was made flesh there in verse 14. So we know that the Word is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, just in these few verses, we have a series of things that are emphasized regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should touch upon those. The first one we've already seen here, he is called the Word. The Word. Several times in this passage. What is the significance of his title, the Word? Well, it is God's revelation to fallen man. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's full revelation to fallen man. Just as he says in Hebrews 1, 1:1, God in times past in various ways spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. He has revealed himself. And so he is the revelation, the much needed revelation of God to fallen man. Fallen man has come up over the centuries with the most ridiculous ideas of who God is. And so it is very critical and very gracious of God to reveal just who he is to us, to fallen man. And we desperately need to know him. The second thing that we see him called here is down in verse 4. He is called the life. In him was life. He is the very source of life. The very definition of life. That's what man wants to do. Man has a inevitable drive to live. To survive, but more than that, more than just surviving, to really live it, to live life. Well, how do we know what life really is? How do we know when we're living the good life, the full life? How would we know? Well, if we're smart, which we're not, typically, we would look to the source of life for that definition, wouldn't we? And the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the source of life. But he is more than just the source of created life, as is established in verse 3. He is the source of new life, regeneration. Because fallen man has died, really, we're told, spiritually in sin, he needs new life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that life. It's found in him and him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we have him portrayed here as the life, regeneration for fallen man. And then he is also called the light. several times here in this passage, the light. As the light, He is God's illumination of fallen man. So that we understand ourselves first, perhaps. We understand Him. We understand what life is all about. We understand truth. What is truth? Pilate asked that. As smart and powerful a man as he was, he had no idea. But here we have the source of all truth. Man tries to teach today that there is no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Your own reality is your truth. And of course, that's a lie from the devil, who is the father of lies, not truth. And so, if we want to know truth, we have the source of it in the light of the world, who comes and shines in the darkness. Now, before we go on any further, and I'm assuming we have to close this in about 5 minutes. Is that right? This part of the... Is that about right? 5 minutes? I want to take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 is very important. It might sound like awkward reading, but the Holy Spirit is being very particular and careful here in verse 3 to communicate a very important truth. See, there are cults out there who say that Jesus Christ is a created being and a whole host of other ridiculous notions regarding Him. This verse absolutely puts the nail in the coffin on those ideas. All things were made by Him. In other words, literally everything came into being through Him. Now, that's not enough to say that. And He goes on. And He says, in fact, not one thing, and that's literally how it reads in the Greek, not one single thing that was created or that came into being without Him. Not one single thing that came into being, that had a beginning, that was made, not one single thing was made without Him. Well, if He was made, then you couldn't make that statement. If He Himself made everything that was made, then He could not be made. He had to have no beginning. And that is why verse 3... sounds like he's repeating himself, but he's not. He's being very particular, very conscientious, if you will, trying very plainly to speak very plainly and clearly regarding this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning, to make sure that we understand. There's no room for doubt there. Now, so, we move on in verse 6, and we see that John comes into the picture. Now, he has a beginning, as we said before, and so a different verb is used there. There was a man, or there came into being a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now, he says, this person, John, by name, came to bear witness of the light. Now, one of the things you'll notice about the ministry of John and descriptions about John, this person John, not the author of the gospel, but the forerunner of Jesus Christ, one of the things that is, it's almost painstakingly taken efforts to make sure we understand that this one is not the Christ. Over and over and over, He himself testifies and has testified concerning him. The Spirit of God here wants to make sure we know that this is not the one that he's been talking about. This is not the light. He came, God sent him to bear witness concerning the light, but he is not the light. And so as you look through, as you read through the first few chapters of John, you'll notice that there is testimony, particularly even from John himself, to make sure we understand. John was very careful not to accept any of the limelight. All he wanted to do was point people to Christ. That is how we should be. That is how all of us should be. Sadly, it's not how a lot of preachers are today. They like the limelight. They like the glory. They like the attention. And they speak shamelessly, shamefully. They speak shamefully of my flock and my church and my people and so on. And they rob Christ of his rightful glory. And so it's very refreshing to see the testimony of John here, the contrary to that. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, verse 8. That, speaking of Christ, verse 9, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. Now, how dense is that? The one who made us, he was right here in our midst, and we didn't know him. Sure, we knew about him, but we didn't know him. We didn't come to know him. We didn't receive him. The one who created us, we rejected him. The one who came to give us light, to illuminate us, to set us straight, to fix the mess that we had made of this world and of our lives. And yet we turned our backs on him. We rejected him. And he goes on, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is an interesting verse. The first half of that, there's two phrases there, his own, but they're different in the Greek. He came into his own. He came into his rightful domain. We sometimes say that concerning someone who finally makes it big. We say, he came into his own. Now he's set for life. We think of them, successful businessmen. Or maybe they inherited their inheritance. Jesus Christ came into his own world, the world he had created, his own rightful domain. He owned it. He owns it. It's his. He's Lord of all creation. And yet, his own people. Now he's speaking of us, or more specifically, the Jews. His own received him not. They rejected him. They knew. They had all the testimony. They had all the evidence they needed to know who he really was. That he was the life. That he was the light. They had all the evidence they needed. But they didn't want it. Why? Why? Sounds stupid. Well, he explains that later in the book of John. We can look at that over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, starting in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Man, by and large, rejects Christ because they don't want the light. It's not because the evidence isn't there to show that he is the light and the life and the Word. It's because they don't really want the light. It reminds me of, and I'll close with this, it reminds me of the theory of evolution. Man has come up with some of the, as I said before, some of the most absurd ideas to explain his existence without God. And there, to explain your existence without God, you have to believe in something called biogenesis. Now, biogenesis simply means that organic life began or took place from inorganic non-life. In other words, life came from non-life. Somehow the non-life got together by chance and arranged themselves in such a way to create living organic matter. Now, the probability of that happening is the same probability of one of you winning the lottery every day for the next 100 years. Now, I doubt that there's anybody in their right mind who would gamble $1,000 on those odds, much less their eternity. But they do. These people are gambling away their eternity on those odds because they do not want the light. And it's a sad commentary on human life. Well, our time is gone, so we'll stop there.